I stepped on an airplane on Wednesday and found myself, it was a row where it was two all the way down, so I was on the aisle, waited to see who it was going to be sitting next to me, and found a gentleman who appeared to be in his mid-80s, come in, look and smile, and I got up and he sat down on the window seat, and I sat in the aisle seat. Wasn't the biggest plane. No plane is big enough for me, but it was a small jet going to Little Rock. When you sit that close to someone, there's no reason not to be friendly. So we introduced ourselves. His name was Rex. I said, my name is Stephen. He said, are you going home? And I said, no, I'm going up to Little Rock to visit a friend. We'll come back tomorrow. And I said, what about you? And he said, well, I live in St. Louis, and I'm coming to help celebrate with a church in Searcy. That's a town northeast of Little Rock. And I said, oh. And he said, yes, I'm a retired pastor, a retired Pentecostal / Nazarene pastor. And I said, well, great. And then immediately he began to tell me every joke he had ever used from the pulpit all the years of his ministry, thinking that I would want to use them sometime. And he said, have you heard this one? And you have to understand, I'm hearing impaired. I wear a hearing aid in this ear. I'm sitting here. He's over here. The jet engine is making all this noise. It was difficult to hear him anyway. But he didn't let that discourage him from telling me every story he had ever told from the pulpit. He asked if I'd heard them, then he would tell it. And I wanted to be kind because I had heard every single joke that he had told. Because there's a network of jokes for preachers. I don't know if you know that, but there is. And we've all heard them all, except for one that he told me that happens to fit very well with what we're doing today. So, I share it with you. Have you ever heard this one, you might be asked? It's the story of the man who's hiking in the upper regions of the mountainous area where he's camping out, and he gets a little too close to the edge and he slips and he begins to fall down this very steep precipice, only to be able to grab hold of a limb as he is free falling that stops his fall. But he finds himself stuck. He finds himself in a dangerous, precarious position, hanging on literally for his life. Looking up, not being able to see the top, looking down, knowing he doesn't want to go that way anymore, at least in a free fall. So he considers, and then he just asks this rhetorical question, screams it, anybody up there? Not a sound. He takes his breath again, as deep as he can. He yells out, anybody up there? And the answer comes, yes. And he says, I need help. Who are you? And the voice replies, I'm God. I'm here to help. And he said, great, God. I'm so glad that you're here to help me. What can I do? What do you want me to do? And God said, let go of the limb. Just let go. I'm here. I will take care of you. The man thought for a moment, looked back up, and screamed out as loud as he could, anybody else up there? Have you heard that one before? I hadn't. The storyline of Scripture as we're looking at it, where we camp out today, is very similar to the situation we just described in the story passed along from one preacher to the next, passed on to you. It's an issue of faith. It always is. It's an issue of obedience. It always is. You see, the timeline of things, we can begin to get some type of rough chronology in Scripture along with history when you get to this point. Way back there in the book of Genesis, when you're talking about creation, it's a little bit hard, it's a little fuzzier to nail down precise chronological dates. We'll always be having varied interpretations of how old things were when those things happened. God did it. That's really all that matters to me. He created all things out of nothing. But when you get to the Egyptian captivity of Israel, you begin to be able to nail down some basic parameters of date. You can date the Egyptian dynasties, and we know that somewhere around perhaps 1400 BC, Israel was set free from bondage under a Pharaoh who could have either been Thutmose III or Ramses II. Not that those names really mean anything to you, but these are verifiable figures of history recorded in history that helps us to understand the Bible. Well, we know that Israel, the Israelites, were in bondage for 400 years, and then they had an opportunity after their deliverance from bondage, camping out at Mount Sinai for over a year. They then have an opportunity to go into the land of promise, to take the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to them. But they didn't. They held back. You remember they sent 12 spies up to spy out the land, and they all came back agreeing that it was a great place to live. But they had a disagreement over whether they were able to take the land, whether the conquest could be successful. 10 of the spies said, hey, it's a great land, but we can't do it. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, had a dissenting report and said, we agree with the other 10. It is a great place, but we think we can do it. We think that we should move forward. Well, the majority report won out. And as a result of that, you remember, they wandered in an area that wasn't too big for 40 years. And then they find themselves 40 years later standing across on the eastern side of the Jordan River staring at a city called Jericho. This is God's plan. This is God's way of bringing us back to Him to help this nation, this fledgling nation of Israel, to take a land and through their conquest of this land to settle in that area. And eventually God is going to work through that nation to bring about a Savior who will provide a way for us all to find our path back to God. We know that Savior to be Jesus. But at this portion of the story, we have the people poised to go into battle. We have them getting ready to storm across and take Jericho. We call this the battle begins, as one way to look at this section of Scripture in the Old Testament. And you know, we've been paralleling two storylines all the way through Scripture, and they make sense. There's a lower story, if you will. There's our viewpoint of things. There's life from our perspective. It's how we respond. It's how we act. It's the routines we go through each and every day. There's going to be a corresponding upper story that is from God's perspective. It's how He views things. And we can see many times that as we live out our lower story, if we can take a glimpse and reach up into the heavens, if you will, and ask God for clarity and for His viewpoint, we will be able to see how He's working through our lower story. He's working through the issues that we face, the trials that confront us. He's working through our own missteps at times, bringing us along in the journey. Well, there is a lower story concerning being poised for this battle. You're going to find it in the opening chapters of the book of Joshua. Let me just summarize it for you. Here's what the people were commanded to do. Joshua, who's now taken over leadership from Moses, Joshua is poised to lead the nation across the Jordan River to take Jericho. That's the first obstacle in their way. That's the first city they must conquer and destroy before they can begin to move out and inhabit the rest of the land of Canaan. And here's the battle plan. The battle plan is basically ridiculous. This is the lower story view. It makes no sense at all. I mean, you would think that if you're going into battle, you would have commanders, you would have arrangements in such a way that at least you had a fighting chance to win. Well, here's the battle plan. First of all, they are standing on the east side of the Jordan River, and they have to cross it. They have to cross a river before they can even get to Jericho. Now, that doesn't sound so terrible in and of itself, except they have no real way to get across that river with the hundreds of thousands of soldiers that they must have had. No doubt Jericho loved its position. It was built, and its foundation was right across on the other side of the Jordan, so they had a bird's eye view, and they had a natural barrier that would keep any enemy from getting across and being able to attack them. So Joshua, first of all, says, we're going to cross the river, but I don't know how. I don't understand. We don't have a bridge. We don't have any means. I just know that we're going to cross the river. Okay? That makes no sense, though that's what we've got to do. But a man without a plan, it's ridiculous. Not only that, but Joshua commands that the people, the men who are fighting, take time to put upon themselves what I would call an awkward mark. This is circumcision. We view circumcision today as more of a health issue. It was a religious mark back in that day and time. But if you go back and you read the passage, he tells them that after they cross the river, they're to take time for all of the young men, all of the fighting men, to perform the rite of circumcision upon themselves. Ridiculous. Makes no sense. You're going to have a group of soldiers who were in, well, let's just put it this way, it would be difficult to go into battle after experiencing the rite of circumcision. For you young ones, ask your parents about it when you get home. This is what he commanded. Ridiculous battle plan. And then the most obvious is simply this. No weapons. Well, they did have a plan here. Joshua said, when we cross the river, though I don't know how, and after all the guys have gone through circumcision and you're ready to fight, though you won't be ready to fight, here's our battle plan. We don't really need any weapons. All we need are some trumpeters. All we need is enough trumpeters to march around, and at a given time with some drum roll, we're going to blow the trumpets, and we're going to do this for 6 days in a row, and on the seventh day, we're going to march around it even more than that, and we're going to blow the trumpets, and that's our battle plan. Okay, how many of you are ready to line up behind Joshua and move forward? It's ridiculous. That's the lower story. That's life from our perspective. When we face situations that seem insurmountable. Maybe you're there right now. There's an amazing story in Olympic history. Many of you remember it. It regards the 1980 ice hockey team that played in Lake Placid, New York during the Winter Olympics of 1980. The United States team was going up against the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union hockey team was basically a professional team. Soldiers and experts who trained in world-class facilities to put a team on the ice that had lost seldom in the generations past. But they had won 6 or 7 Olympic gold medals before 1980. And here's the American team, going by the rules of what it means to be an amateur. They had a coach who had tryouts in the summer of 1979, and he chose 20 young men, none over the age of 21. The coach's name was Herb Brooks, and he chose college players, many of whom came from rival teams that had a hard time getting along anyway. You talk about a David and Goliath scenario, or you talk about facing a circumstance where it seems insurmountable. That's what the American ice hockey team faced. They made a movie about it. I want you to see the coach's pep talk to his players right before they go out to face what most would have considered to be a certain defeat at the hands of the Soviet Union. Kurt Russell, an actor that most of us think about, the computer who wore tennis shoes, I think was the name of the movie from Walt Disney. But he plays the dramatic role of the coach of the American team. Let's watch it. That wasn't even the gold medal match, if you remember. It was a match that they had to play in order to get to the final game. Did you hear what he said? He said, "You were born, what, to be hockey players." Okay, makes for good drama. But put it in perspective to our lower story. We were born to be God's children. We were born to do His will. We were born to accomplish His will in our lives. Too bad that according to the lower story, it looked like a ridiculous battle plan. Well, you heard the hockey coach's counsel to his players. He got them fired up. God gave some counsel to Joshua, who then passed it along to the people as they stood on that eastern side of the Jordan River. It's in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, so you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Did you get the gist? Be strong and courageous. That phrase occurs over 100 times throughout Scripture. And most times, it's when God's people are facing an issue where they're determining whether or not they have the strength and the power to move forward. Much like a ridiculous battle plan and wondering, well, what do we do next? Much like a man hanging by one hand on a limb on a precipice, calling out if anyone is there to help. And God's answer, you notice he doesn't give them a different battle plan. He gave Joshua the plan to give them, and Joshua's already given them that instruction. God says, I'm with you. Now, folks, notice this. See, nothing has changed over the past 40 years. You remember, 40 years before, they had the opportunity to do this, and they held back. And because of that, a generation had to wander and die before the younger, before their children, the next generation could rise up. And they're the ones that now face this opportunity to move forward, or the choice to do the very same thing that the previous generation had done. If anything, things were probably worse at this moment. 40 years later, the cities were even more fortified. 40 years later, the people of Canaan looked across and had heard about this group of people that had massed themselves and were camping on the east side of the Jordan. If anything, things were even more dire. And God's word to them was, be strong and courageous. Obey my instruction, for I am with you. That leads us to the upper story, doesn't it? Remember, this lower story is always there. It's where we are. This lower story is a ridiculous battle plan. This lower story makes no sense whatsoever. This lower story freezes us in our tracks. But the upper story, where we can catch a glimpse of what God is really up to, is where we find that what God really wants us to live out is what might be best called uncommon sense. Uncommon sense. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. God says, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Uncommon sense. God is reminding these people, I'm not doing what I'm doing because you have been so faithful, because you haven't. I'm not doing what I'm doing because you have been living upright lives, because you haven't. I'm doing what I'm doing because I need to find a group of people who will be true and faithful to me. God had given the nations hundreds of years, many opportunities to change their ways, and they hadn't. And God is now working through this little fledgling nation we call Israel to fulfill his will. And he wants to remind them that it's not because they are just a select few, not because they have punched God's card and gotten everything right, but it's because of God's ultimate standard of excellence, ultimately of faithfulness. That's why he is going to let them drive out those who have been living wicked lives and rebellion to God, and he's going to let this group of people take over that land. Uncommon sense. What we would look at and say, this is what should happen, this is the way it should be, these are, what's the byword now, best practices. You can go through those best practices all you want. And God comes back to the simple fact that this is what I've asked you to do. This is how I've asked you to move out. This is what I want from you. And you have to decide. You see, the key is always, it's always the same thing. You know what it is? It's obedience. It hasn't changed. It will never change. It doesn't matter what the lower story looks like. God is asking us to obey. It doesn't matter how unreasonable it may seem. God is asking us if we will obey. So what have we got to do? For you and me who are living out our lower stories here in this area, and attaching ourselves to what we call First Baptist Church Louisville, there are some things we've got to do. There are some things we need to remember. We got to be people who know and understand God's Word. I mean, if I hadn't read this ridiculous battle plan in the book of Joshua, I wouldn't have believed it. But because I know what God's Word says, because I understand that God is looking for people who will live by uncommon sense and not by what just seems logical, it makes it even more incumbent upon me and upon you to know God's Word. But do you? Do you even care to go deeper into God's Word? We've got to be people of prayer. All of these conversations that God has with His people are basically prayer, are they not? But how many times do we stop and ask God for direction? Or have we already got it figured out on our own? Have we already decided what plan A is and what plan B is? Because they all make sense. Because they all give us the best chance to compete and to win. Go back to Joshua's battle plan and see how that matches up with what we would expect in our day. And that we have to be people who identify with God. All those things that Joshua mentioned in that ridiculous battle plan are basically telling us that we must identify with Him. Just as circumcision was, even in our way of thinking, a very strange practice, a very strange identification. That's what it was. And we've been asked in our day and in our time, in our culture, to be people who identify with Him. Through participation in His church, yes. Through experiencing believers' baptism, absolutely, that's going to be part of identifying with Him. By obedience to what God has asked us to do. Uncommon sense. That makes sense to the world, does it? But since when are we living to please the world? Let us live our lives in obedience to the one who created us and knows what's best for us. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house, to call upon your name. Father, we ask that in these moments as we close out this hour, that you speak to us, that you encourage us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we offer this prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. It could well be that there are people here in this room and you're in need of making some very difficult choices. It could be that there's someone in this very room and you've yet to say yes to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The one who is the ultimate promise that God has given to us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're here today and you've never responded to Him in obedience and trusted Him to forgive your sin and to save you, then I ask you to consider doing that this morning. We'll have deacons and ministers standing here to encourage you, to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. I would ask you to publicly profess your faith in Him. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced believer's baptism of your own choosing. I would ask you to come forward today and be willing to identify with Christ, identify with God as He's commanded us to in our day and time. And one of the first steps of obedience is to experience that what we call believer's baptism. Maybe you're here today and there's some issue that you face. Maybe there's a plan that God has given you. Maybe there's a course of action, and the more you look at it, the more it doesn't make sense. Maybe that's a sign that it is from God. Maybe it's a simple fact that what he's asking you to trust in is uncommon sense. Much like a group of people had to decide. And we know what happened. They did exactly what God had commanded them. And they took the city of Jericho. And then from that point on, the story is the conquest of the entire land. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. We'll have folks standing here that they just simply want to give you the gift of prayer. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out and come forward right now?